Well, we're going to spend the next few minutes back in an 11-verse passage that we have been in for several months. This morning we're going to end our study of that 11-verse passage, but we got a lot more Romans coming after that. Those of you who've been here for this study in the past couple of months know by now the significance that I see in these 11 verses, what I see them serving in the lives of God's people. We started our study of this passage by my describing it as, well, 7 birthday presents given to us by God, given to each of His children the day we enter His family. Along the way, I've suggested that these 11 verses are structured into Peter's letter as he writes to the Romans in a way that serves as, well, really what is intended to be God's first direct personal conversation with each of us when we enter His household. This is our God sitting down with us and sharing with us in brief but incredibly powerful way an overview of the things that have changed between us and Him as a result of our faith in the death of Christ as payment for our sins personally. I've also suggested that this passage serves as a perfect litmus test by which we can evaluate everything we believe about God, everything we learn about Him for the rest of our lives. If we get a grasp on these 11 verses and what's being said here, we have the most powerful, concise protection against lies that we could ever find. If what we think we have learned is consistent with what we have been given to us in these 7 gifts, then it's probably true. If it contradicts any of these 7 gifts, then we're being fed a lie. Last week, I concluded our time together by sharing with you that if I could have just 11 verses to preach from for the rest of my life, it would be these 11 verses. In our study so far, we have looked at 6 of the 7 gifts given to us by our Lord. We've studied our way through 10 of the 11 verses in this passage. Before we move on to the 11th verse and the gift we find in it, I want to read the 10 verses that we've moved through so far, briefly recap those first 6 gifts that we have seen our God giving to us. Paul writes, beginning in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." The 6 gifts that we have seen in these 10 verses, first one is peace with God. Eternal, absolute peace with God. Second one, a life with God here and now in this world that rests not upon our ability to perform for Him, but rather upon His grace poured out on us daily, hourly, minute by minute. Third gift, the freedom to now exult in everything God will do, both in our lives personally and in our world, knowing it is motivated by His eternal personal love for us. And the fourth gift, the ability to also exult in the hard things that enter our lives, because our God has committed Himself to using even our pain for good in our lives. Fifth gift given to us, gift of the Holy Spirit. Given to us for the specific purpose of pouring out within us an ever-growing awareness of the reality of the love of God for us. And the sixth gift we looked at last week is freedom forever from the wrath of God. Whenever, wherever the wrath of God is poured out upon this world, it will not touch us. Because all of His wrath for our sins has already been poured out on His own Son as He hung on the cross. Now, I didn't mention it last week, but I consider this passage in Romans 5 dealing with freedom and deliverance from the wrath of God to be one of the more significant prophetic passages in all of Scripture. Years ago, we studied much of the book of Revelation together. There's a section in that book, chapters 15 and 16, in which John describes the seven bowls of the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. Those plagues describe a time of incredible pain and death and worldwide destruction, men and women covered with malignant sores, the oceans and rivers turned to blood, the sun scorching men, darkness covering the earth, worldwide earthquakes, the islands sinking, and the mountains crumbling. Passage in Revelation makes it clear. These horrors are the wrath of God poured out on a world in open rebellion against Him. But what is fascinating is that we know with certainty from this passage in Romans 5 that God's people will not be touched or harmed in any way by that outpouring of God's wrath. See, Paul says clearly, passage we're looking at, much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. See, looking toward the future, telling us that whenever, wherever, in whatever way God's wrath is ever revealed, it will not touch us. Either the people of God will not be here on this earth at that time, or they will be supernaturally preserved and protected by God through that time of turmoil. It can be no other way. We know that to be true with absolute certainty because we are told that this destruction being described in Revelation is the wrath of God being poured out. And we also know that we, the people of God, shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So fear not. Which brings us to the last and the greatest gift given to us as Christians by our Heavenly Father the day we enter His family. It's found in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. It reads, "Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation." And of all of the gifts found in this passage, this seventh gift is probably the most difficult for us to understand. I mean, the words themselves are not difficult. Simply put, the gift is the ability to exalt in God Himself. But the place where we get in trouble with this seventh gift is not in hearing the words, but rather in our relationship to them. You see, there is a special trick of Satan, a special kind of attack we are vulnerable to when we come to this seventh gift. Unless we are careful, Our natural tendency is to view this gift not as something that God has given to us, but rather as something that we are supposed to give to God. When Paul says, not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our tendency is to think, well, Paul is telling us that good Christians will exult in God, and we should choose to do so ourselves. We've talked about this satanic sleight of hand a number of times in the past. We've talked about the way Satan seeks to destroy the power and life of so much of what our God has given to us by taking the gifts that He gives us, convincing us that they're really religious duties that we are supposed to give back to God. I mean, some examples will help recall what I've said in the past. You take prayer. Okay, through Christ, our God has given each of us the absolute freedom to live in the very presence of God, and through prayer, share with Him everything going on in our life, our pain, our fears, our shame, things that stress us, our joys, our hopes, our anxieties. He's literally given each of us the ability to live constantly in the presence of God Himself and to share ourselves and our lives with our God without fear of His rejection or His condemnation. This is just an extension of our having peace with God. The author of Hebrews says simply, let us therefore draw near with confidence the throne of grace. We may receive mercy and may find grace, help, time of need. If we Christians ever grasp what He has given us through this absolute access to Him, it would profoundly affect every aspect of our lives. So to keep us from discovering what we have, Satan slips on his clerical collar, he steps into the Christian pulpit, and he shares with us how important it is for us to pray every day. He assures us that good Christians, faithful Christians, devoted Christians have a daily prayer time. And even provides us with little systems, helpful tools to make our prayer times meaningful. And in so doing, he takes the gift that God has given us and he reshapes it into a religious duty that we are obligated to give back to God. And once that happens in our thinking, the power of this glorious gift is reduced to a frustrating religious game in which we feel good if we've had our prayer time, and we feel a little bit guilty if we have not. And we never really ever share our lives with our Creator as He intended. Satan uses the same kind of deceptive process in our relationship to the written Word of God. Have you read your Bible today? He does it with the strength and the encouragement and the support we received from other Christians. Did you go to church this week? This gift becomes a religious duty, and the religious duty becomes a complicated, frustrating, deeply unfulfilling dance that we are forever attempting to perform for our Creator, a dance that we just never seem to get the steps right in. And that same deceptive lie crops up once again when we come to this seventh gift that we have been given to us here in Romans 5:11. When we hear Paul telling us, not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. If we're not careful, we will hear Paul telling us that we should exult in God. That is not what he says. He is not telling us that we should exalt in God. He is telling us that for the first time in our lives, we can exalt in God. Do you know what this seventh gift is? It is the gift that tells us when our lens on life is correctly in focus. Whenever we are seeing anything in our life correctly, no matter what it is, when we are seeing it as it really is, it will cause us to exalt in God. For what I'm trying to say here to make any sense, I need to have us look honestly at ourselves for a few minutes. We all come into our world, this huge emptiness inside us. Emptiness we don't understand, often refuse even to acknowledge, but there we are. This huge hollow place inside our spirits. And as we move into our adult years and assume personal responsibility for meeting our own needs, we try frantically to fill that void with anything we can find. Depending on our personality, we can cram all sorts of things inside it. Religion, money, toys, status, travel, sex, work, drugs, alcohol, success, popularity. None of them fill the void, because the void is caused by the absence of our Creator, and the only thing that can fill it is God Himself. And then some of us turn to God, accept His offer of forgiveness through Christ. He begins to pour out within our hearts an awareness of His love for us, His presence with us, His life through us, and the void within us begins to fill. But there's a problem, one that every Christian who has ever lived has wrestled with. You see, the God that we have accepted into our lives is not the God who really exists. It is the God that we think exists. And every place where our concept of God, our perception of Him, differs from who He really is, the emptiness remains. And I can offer you a little test to help you recognize those places where your perception of God is inconsistent with the God who really is. Every place in our lives, in our thinking, where we are angry at God, where we're afraid of Him, where we can't trust Him, where we are afraid to follow Him, or where we believe that His way will not work in our life, every place where we have a negative response to God is a place where our perceptions of Him are inconsistent with who He really is. Let me state it from the positive. If we were able to see our God as He really is, to see His true heart and mind toward us, we would find ourselves rejoicing in Him and His presence with us as we have never rejoiced over anything or anyone in our entire existence, and we would know absolute fulfillment and satisfaction in this life, here and now, in this physical world, and we would wonder at the utter absurdity of all of those things that we'd been trying to cram into our hollowness. Okay, now, we will not see our God with absolute clarity this side of the grave, not even remotely. But under the guidance of His Spirit within us, we can make great strides in that direction. When Paul says, "Not only this, we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation," he is simply telling us, he is telling us how the spirit of the Christian will respond whenever and wherever we see our God as He really is. When we see Him as He is, our spirits will exalt in Him. And we will cry out, You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. When I have you as you really are, I hunger for nothing else. And when I do not have you, there's nothing else that can ever even come close to filling the void. You know what this seventh gift really is? It's our first really healthy step toward the fulfillment of the great pilgrimage of the human race. Pilgrimage that began with the first step Adam ever took will culminate with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and our final entrance into His physical presence for all eternity. It is not all that complicated. We exist because our God created us. Our Creator God, who is absolute good, chose to bring us into being so that we could delight in Him and He could delight in us and in His friendship with us. He did not just create us. He created us for Himself. He is our reason for being. Shortly after our creation, however, we turned our hearts away from Him, struck out on our own. Since the day of creation, our God has been working on our behalf to draw us back to Himself, one person at a time. And with each of us, when we walk through that door into His presence, into His love, whenever we see Him as He really is, our spirits exult in Him. And we know He is why we exist. He is what we've been searching for since the day of our birth. Well, that concludes the seven gifts. But that's just Paul's introduction into his presentation of what it means to live with our God on the basis of faith in Christ. And there's a whole bunch more good stuff coming. So we'll move ahead with our study in Romans next week. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we are so intensely aware of our desperate need for You. We thank You, God, for the clarity with which You have told us that You love us. You love us right where we're at. You don't love us because of anything. You just love us. We just pray, Father, that Your Spirit will have the freedom He needs to open our spirits up to the reality of that love. And in that discovery, give us the strength we need to live the life You've called us to live. Give us the security with You that we long for so much. We do love You, Lord. We thank You and we praise You in Christ's name.